Take your Bibles to first and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you're turning there, I think to most of us, Elizabeth Elliot is a familiar name. And I've been reading a biography. It's kind of like the second and last installment of a biography by Ellen Austin. And I've been surprised by some things, but yet, on the other hand, you're not surprised when you realize that all of these people that we hear about and know about are just people just like us and happen to have a certain set of giftings. But a lot that could be said that I'm sifting through. I'm about three quarters of the way through. I'm right at the point where her second husband, Addison Leitch, passed away from cancer. And something that stuck out to me, he went through about a year-long battle with cancer. And it was just terrible. It was just horrible, the description. And if you know anything about Elizabeth Elliot, she was an incessant journal keeper. And she kept copious notes of what her husband and what she went through in that final year. And one of the things that I noticed over and over again, she was crying out to the Lord to heal her husband. And they would have lots of starts and stops. They would think, well, maybe he's getting better. And then he would get worse. And then, well, maybe he's getting better. And they would pray and they would do all kinds of things, whatever they could to help Addison. Now, he was a theologian. He was a seminary prof. He was a pastor. And he came to the last portion of his life, and he would just lie on the couch and on his bed, and he would just say, you know, is there enough grace for even someone like me that I could go to heaven? Does Christ have enough grace? And he would just constantly think about those things. And there was one entry in her journal that stuck out to me, and I don't have it directly quoted, but she said something to the effect that the only answer to this is our resurrection from the dead. And I thought about that for Resurrection Sunday. You know, that is something, and I'm speaking to a group tonight that I think understands maybe a little more than those who possibly just visit on Easter Sunday. You understand the preciousness of the resurrection. You understand the hope that the resurrection brings. In fact, I think the more a person suffers, the more a person sees their own sinfulness and their battle with sin, physical suffering, loss of a loved one, the more you begin to see how precious the resurrection of Jesus Christ is and our subsequent resurrection. And so I'd like to pick up where we left off from this morning. I'd like to pick that up again this evening. And so I find typically that we're so focused on Resurrection Sunday morning that the evening kind of just goes by the wayside in our minds. And I'm just glad that the truth of God's word does not change on how much or how little attention we give it. And so I mentioned this morning the doctrine of the resurrection is indispensable. Little background on 1 Corinthians 15, as I mentioned this morning, if you weren't here, in ancient times when Paul wrote this message to the Corinthians, it was the culture of the day. It was, if you want to call it, we would call it the pop culture of the day, was to not believe in a resurrection. And I'll give you a quote from a Greek poet, an ancient Greek poet. He said, "Once a man dies and the earth drinks up his blood, there is no resurrection." The Greeks scoffed at the idea of anyone ever, any human being coming out of the ground, their body coming out of the ground in resurrection. And I think it most fits with how you hear from atheists today, who, as I mentioned this morning, I named a few atheists who just claim there is no resurrection. And they like to just, you know, shock people with that. But what I find here in 1 Corinthians 15 is very clear. Paul does not stutter. The message of 1 Corinthians 15 is not difficult to understand. He first of all establishes the historicity of the resurrection in verses 1 through 8. And then the following verses, he really turns to some of the philosophy of the day that said there was no resurrection. And these believers were in danger of not believing in a resurrection, even though they kind of said, well, Christ is risen, but will we be raised? And so he addresses that. And then kind of in verses 29 all the way through the end, he really addresses, well, what kind of a body will we have? That's where I want to focus this evening. So in the morning service, we addressed, what if Jesus is not risen? Well, we're still in our sins. We're hopeless. Christian faith is meaningless. And also, by the way, life in general for everyone is meaningless without a resurrection. And then we talked about, why does Jesus insist on resurrecting his followers? Because he will not settle for a half victory. He will not settle for a halfway redemption. He redeems us, whatever there is of us, body, soul, spirit, body, spirit, whatever you want to say about that, he redeems every part of us. And so we are longing and we are groaning. Romans 8, the whole creation has been groaning together as we, the adopted sons and daughters of God, we groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. That word bodies, Romans 8, 22 and 23. So here tonight, I want to show you in the first portion, I want to show you a description of our resurrected bodies. We'll call that the manner of our resurrection. And then I want to take a look at the moment. When is this going to happen? And that really takes us through the end of the chapter. So I want to read kind of a lengthy portion, verses 35 through 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 50. He answers some questions. Verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Our Father, as we come tonight, I pray that you would help us to understand this text, that we would not get lost in the details, but that we would see what it all means, and that we would be able to see those details in light of the big picture of what's being presented. And through it all, give us hope in our losses, give us hope in our gains. And I pray that we, above all people, would be those who have a certain hope fixed on Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I want to talk first about the manner of our resurrection. And this is the big picture here. Because Jesus rose from the dead, those who follow Jesus will rise from the dead. That's the main idea here in 1 Corinthians 15. Because Christ rose from the dead, we who follow him, Christ followers, believers in Christ, we must expect that we also will be raised from the dead. That's what we're to be hoping for. That's what we're to be expecting. And I want you to see the manner of our resurrection. It's in verse 35. It's like Paul is anticipating some arguments. You know, whenever you talk about the resurrection with an unbeliever, you anticipate some arguments. Well, he's talking to believers and they're like, well, what about this? Well, what about that? And basically what they're saying in verse 35 is, well, hey, wait a minute, Paul. You say that we're going to be raised from the dead. Well, what kind of bodies are we going to have? And Paul says, you're not thinking. See, they're thinking that's a problem. They're thinking that's an obstacle to our being raised from the dead. Because, hey, you can't answer that question. What kind of body are we going to have? You say we're going to be resurrected. Are we going to be zombies coming up out of the ground? Because you put this decaying body in the ground. Is that what's going to come up out of the ground? He's like, you foolish person. What you put in the ground is not what comes out. He says, we understand that everywhere we look, we understand. And he gets into this whole idea of putting a piece of grain into the, or a seed into the ground. And then he goes into, and he says, what comes up out of the ground is not what you put in the ground. And he gives that as an illustration. And then he says, we even understand that there are types of flesh that animals have, as opposed to what human beings have. And he says, don't you think that a resurrected body has its own kind of substance that is different than what we have now? That's what he's saying. He says, we understand. We look all around us. There's a fish that has a certain type of body. There's a dog that has a certain type of body. We look up in the stars. They have a certain kind of substance. We don't expect it all to be the same. Why would we expect that the bodies that are resurrected out of the ground would be exactly the same as the bodies that go into the ground? And we're going to flesh this out a little more, pardon the pun, but we're going to talk about that just a little bit. And what I want you to see is that Paul gives five statements about our resurrected bodies in this passage. Okay, and I don't have all of these on PowerPoint. I want you to know that. So if you're taking notes, you might be ready and I'll repeat these for you. But he gives five statements about our resurrected bodies. And for each one of these, he attaches an analogy. Okay, because what Paul is trying to do here is he knows he can't explain it all. A resurrected body is an unexplainable thing until you see it for yourself. But he's trying to get us in the ballpark. So that's what we're trying to do here. And so I want you to see, first of all, I'm just going to walk through these statements. The first one is this: our resurrection bodies will be different than the bodies we now have. Our resurrected bodies will be different than the bodies we now have. That's what I've been pointing out all along. That's the big picture here. So verse 37, he gives the analogy of a grain, a piece of grain, a seed. And he is saying that it's like your dead body going into the ground is like a seed that goes into the ground. And what happens to a seed, if you've studied anything with gardens or farming or whatever, you know that when a piece of grain or a seed goes into the ground, what happens? It begins to decay. And when it begins to decay, it looks nasty and all of that, and it's a shriveled up old seed. But as it begins to decay, life begins to come out. And you put this little piece of seed in the ground, or this seed in the ground, and you have a corn stalk that comes out of that? Absolutely. So what he's saying is, if we can understand that with seeds, why would we not understand that with resurrection bodies? It is a spiritual life, and yet there's something physical about it. But let's not get too far ahead. He gives this analogy in verse 37 of putting a seed in the ground, or as he calls it, or the New King James says, a piece of grain. So we understand this every spring here in West Michigan. So we have beautiful tulips, right? Tulips are beautiful things. And so if you want to grow tulips, you just take a tulip and bury it in the ground, right? No. You take a nasty looking, old brown, dead looking bulb, right? I mean, how do you get something so beautiful out of this nasty little bulb that goes into the ground? I don't know. Now, who would ever expect that from that old, dead, brown-looking thing, you would get such beauty and color and shapes and sizes? It doesn't look like anything like what went into the ground. And so it is with the resurrected body. It goes into the ground. It gets planted like it's dead, of course. And the death of a human being who knows Christ should be regarded in that similar way. You know, these bodies of ours, our hands, our feet, our legs, all of it goes into the ground. And this is not morbid. But what comes out on the day of resurrection is going to be so much better than the body that went into the ground. And that's what Paul is doing in verses 38 through 41. He's just expanding on that illustration of verse 37. He said, the seed goes in the ground, what comes out is different. Well, he's just expanding on that. Don't get caught up in the fish and the flesh of animals and birds and the sun and the moon and all that. Don't get too wrapped up. What exactly is he saying? He's just saying there are different kinds of bodies and there is a different kind of resurrected body. The resurrection body is different than the physical body going into the ground. And I do believe that verse 41, he's making maybe an analogy that the even stars differ from one another. I believe each of our resurrected bodies will be identifiable. They'll be different. Now, I'm reading that into the text. I understand that. That's just my opinion. But if Christ himself, when he was raised from the dead, was identifiable as Jesus, I think we're on good textual ground to say the same, that when we're resurrected from the dead, we'll be identifiable as well. Now, that's the first statement. What he's saying is that our resurrected bodies are different from our present bodies. Now, second statement. Our resurrection bodies will be based on the bodies that we now have. Our resurrection bodies will be based on the bodies that we now have. So do you see how one builds on the other? Resurrection body is different, and yet, in some way, it is based on the bodies that go into the ground. Verses 36 and 37, back to that seed analogy that he gives. It ceases to exist in its original form so that it can come to life. And yet, what comes out of the ground is still based on what went into the ground. That's what Paul is saying. So these people who are saying, what an obstacle. You believe that our bodies are going to be raised from the dead? Paul, what nasty bodies go into the ground? You think that's going to come up out of the ground? He says, no. It's going to be different. It will be based on that, what goes into the ground, but it's going to be different. It's going to be a glorious body coming out. Now let's go on to the third statement. Our resurrection bodies will be far better than the bodies we now have. Our resurrection bodies will be better, far better than the bodies we now have. So they're going to be different than our present bodies, but they're going to be based on our present bodies. But our resurrected bodies are going to be far better. Far better. You know, our present bodies have lots of problems, right? Matter of fact, might be good not to check in on the internet for all the bad things that can happen to you, right? You know, when you get an ache and pain, don't go on the internet and try to diagnose. Just get to the doctor, okay? Because before long, you're going to have yourself with this long list of worries and fears and then you find out you just pulled a muscle, okay? Alzheimer's, ALS, aortic aneurysm, arthritis, gout, fibromyalgia, osteoporosis, asthma, bronchitis, flu, diabetes, cardiac arrest, deep vein thrombosis. I can hardly say some of this. Epilepsy, fungal diseases, shingles, pink eye, genetic disorders. On top of that, list all the mental problems, the emotional problems. On and on and on the list goes. And you know what? You're not surprised. You're just all sitting here with blank stares. You're like, yeah, so what's new? We know these things, right? That is our physical body. That's what it is. And we're in good shape today, and then tomorrow something happens, and then a year from now, 10 years from now, Steph and I kind of laugh every once in a while when we look on Facebook and we see our friends, and we're like, how did they get so old? And then I look in the mirror and I'm like, they're probably saying the same thing. That's why we don't post pictures on Facebook anyway. That's life inside of a human body. Physical body after the fall in the garden. Death, that is the seed that is going to go in the ground. That's what's going to go in the ground, these bodies that we now have. But our resurrected bodies will not be like that. There will be no diseases. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Corruption means death, dying, decaying. And that's what our bodies are doing. They're dying. And yet the bodies that come out of the ground, there's not going to be a single disease. There's not going to be weakness. There's not going to be mental illness. There's not going to be anything like that that we face today. They will be raised imperishable to last forever. I like buying things that say will last, they'll last forever, right? Where do you ever get a guarantee like that anymore? Where it says it'll last you a lifetime. There's always, in fact, here a few years ago, you know I carry a backpack because I always have tons of books with me wherever I go. So I bought this backpack and I went for quality, and I remember calling the manufacturer. I said, hey, this backpack says that it has, or it says it has a warranty. What is the warranty? He says, well, it's a lifetime warranty. I said, okay, cool. So 10 years from now, 15 years from now, you know, and it wasn't a cheap backpack, so I'm like, I want to get the details. And he says, oh no, a lifetime warranty, that's probably the expected lifetime of the backpack. What kind of a warranty is that, right? Resurrected bodies have an eternal warranty. They will last forever. They will never wear out. Paul is working overtime here to tell us how we should not think of our resurrected bodies as decaying things. But in some ways, I think he's having a hard time telling us what we should think. Because it's raised imperishable. In a sense, it's raised spiritual, and yet there's something physical about it. And we'll get to an illustration of that in a second. But something physical about it, but it's spiritual, and it really defies a full explanation. But our bodies will be changed. Our physical bodies will be changed. The word changed is used a couple of times, verses 51 and 52. It says that we will be changed. So let me show you the fifth and final statement of the manner of our resurrection. This is a description of our physical bodies, or our resurrected bodies. Here it is. Our resurrection bodies will be like the resurrection body of Jesus. Our resurrection bodies will be like the body of Jesus, his resurrection body. So, if you would, keep your place here and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. It's over just a few pages. Our resurrection bodies will be like the resurrection body of Jesus. Philippians 3, 10 through 12. This is Paul's greatest desire. You wonder, you say, what did Paul live for? You say, well, it's to plant the next church. Wrong. You say, Paul existed to love other believers. Wrong. Oh yeah, he loved those things, and that was part of his makeup. But look at what he says in Philippians 3, 10 through 12. He says he's pressing on. He says, I'm counting all things lost, verse 8, for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What kind of knowledge is he talking about? Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Pause there for a second. What's he saying? The power of his resurrection. Is he just saying the kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead? I want to know that kind of power. No, he's saying, I want to know what resurrecting power is like when it resurrects me. That's what Paul lived for. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Look at that. He wants resurrection from the dead. He is living for that. You know what you find when somebody is about to pass away? All the stuff that they loved, all the hobbies, all the skills, all the whatever, you know, there comes a tipping point where they're still interested in that stuff. They're still interested, but there comes a point when it's like, I don't care about that stuff anymore. They're not thinking about that stuff anymore. You know what they're thinking about? What's next? All that goes by the wayside. Look at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about? Resurrection, the upward call. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's resurrection, verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. What's that? Christ's resurrected body. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's what he's looking for. So Paul is longing for the day of resurrection. And what he's saying is that our bodies in their present humble, weak condition will be conformed to Christ's glorious resurrection body. So what was Christ's resurrection body like? It was identifiable. He walked, he talked, he could eat. So there's physicality to it. But there's something there that is more than physical. It cannot die again. So it's physical, but it's also spiritual, and it's eternal, and it's invincible, and it's incorruptible. As we've talked on other occasions, he walked through walls after he was resurrected. He appeared and disappeared. Our bodies will be like his. As I mentioned this morning, a total restoration process. Sin is gone, weakness is gone, sorrow, disappointment, pain, suffering, all of it's a thing of the past. So just think of your situation. What will getting a resurrected body mean to you? You may have a disease right now that you're struggling with, or some physical ailment. You might have something going on in your emotions or your makeup that you're like, man, I can just tell that this is just part of living in a sin-cursed world. This is just part of the curse. It's just a weakness that I really want to be done with. You will be if you're a believer in Christ, through his power raising you from the dead. And yet what I find is that so often people just pass right over this whole idea of resurrection. A poll was taken a few years ago at Ohio University. And one of the questions asked was this: do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected someday? And most of them said no. A bunch of them said they really didn't care. On the other hand, the same poll suggests that 72% of Americans believe in an afterlife. So it's almost like one theologian in America said this. He said, maybe the old Greek idea of an immortal soul has taken over and the idea of resurrected bodies have fallen into disrepute. So many people believe there's an afterlife, but much, much fewer people, many fewer people believe in a bodily resurrection. So are we going back to the first century thinking of the Greeks? Possibly. But by contrast, listen to what Jesus says in John 6. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. I will. That is a promise. And yet we have such despair. Why? Because we have so many people buying this lie that you die and it's game over. Jesus' resurrection is just a hoax. Of course you're going to be hopeless. You know what I find about atheists, as the ones I mentioned this morning? I find that they totally deconstruct the resurrection of Jesus and our coming resurrection. And you know what they do in place of it? Nothing. They give you nothing in return. It's like, okay, so what is your solution? Nothing. Well, wait, how do you explain eternity in our hearts? We don't. It's just a social construct. Wait, how do you explain it that every person on this planet has some sense that there is this afterlife, that there is more to this, that there is there's just something more, as the scripture says, eternity in our hearts? They have no explanation. So if you're going to deconstruct one thing, you need to find something better to put in its place. And there is nothing better than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we've seen five statements about the manner of our resurrection. Now let's take a look at the moment of our resurrection. This is in verses 51 through 58. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and then we'll conclude. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. When is this going to happen? When are we going to get our resurrected bodies? We don't know a date. We don't know a time. But we do know kind of how it's going to go. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Pause there for a second. What does he mean, a mystery? Well, a mystery in the New Testament is something that was previously unrevealed in the Old Testament. He's saying this is new revelation. This is New Testament stuff. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, not every one of us is going to die as believers. Maybe everyone in this room, but not every believer who will ever live is going to die. Maybe Christ is going to come back first. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look at that last verse. We think of the resurrection, and we think, well, that's going to give us such hope in the time of our death. But what Paul is saying is, if you understand the resurrection, verse 58, that makes you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord right now. So you grab on to the resurrection. So let's take a look. Now, what we're talking about here is the rapture, when Jesus comes back for the church. It could be any moment. Well, let's look. First of all, it will happen quickly. Verse 51. The Greek word, you don't see it in your English there, but the Greek word is atomos. Like our English word, atom. And in the time of the Greeks, they thought the atom was the smallest thing. So Paul is communicating to his audience there in the original second century. It's going to be in a moment like an atomos, which means an undividable thing. Now, we understand now that we can divide the atom, but to Paul's original readers, that was something that it was the smallest conceivable possible thing. So what he's saying is, in the smallest amount of time, the rapture is going to happen. A twinkling of an eye is another way he puts it. Kind of like the blink of an eye, but even faster. It's just, bam, it's done. You don't even have time to think about it. The point of all of this is our resurrection is going to happen extremely quickly. There will be believers, Christians who are alive who will be taken. They won't have to face death. But every Christian who's gone into the ground will be raised up from the dead. They will be changed. So we wait. But when the waiting's over, it's going to be over in a second or a fraction of a second. Now verse 54 we've said it's going to happen quickly. Verse 54 says it will be the moment for us when death dies, so to speak. Death is swallowed up in victory. Remember, we said this morning, Christ does not settle for a half victory. Death will be swallowed up in victory. That's really been our word for the day, in a way. Death will be devoured. Death will have lost its sting. And so what do we do with all of this that we've seen this morning and this evening? Verses 57 and 58. Give thanks, be victorious, be steadfast, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now I want to take you to one last passage and then we'll be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The other great passage in the New Testament that deals with the rapture, the day of our resurrection. So whenever you hear rapture, put / resurrection for Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. These Thessalonian believers, just like the Corinthians, had been kind of confused by the philosophers about resurrection. And they wondered, well, if there's no resurrection, then if you die, even as a believer, your body goes into the ground, then there's no resurrection. And Paul is basically saying the same thing here. He's having to teach these Thessalonian believers the same thing that he was teaching the Corinthians. It's just, he says it a little differently. He says in verse 13, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What's he saying? Believers who die, their souls go to be with the Lord. Their bodies go into the ground. And one day when Jesus comes back in the rapture, he brings the souls of believers and he resurrects their bodies. They're united into their resurrected body. And then he raises those, or he brings those who are alive and remain at the time of the rapture, brings them to be with him. And we're always forever with the Lord. So the point is, no one who dies in Christ is ever lost, body, soul, or spirit. We end up with the Lord. New body. And Paul says in verse 13, you can't afford to be ignorant about this because it leaves you hopeless. When you lose someone that you love, you wonder, where are they? They're so far away. And you grieve without hope. We all grieve, but we don't have to grieve without hope if we're believers. The return of Christ or the rapture gives us this eternal hope. We all need something to hope for. And that's what we have, this hope found in Christ alone. So let me leave you with that. Do you have this hope? I remember when I first got in the ministry, I was preaching on death, and I remember as a young guy thinking, you know, probably everyone here is afraid of death, or at least afraid of dying. And I was preaching, might have been on a Resurrection Sunday, and I asked the question, are you afraid of death? And I kind of expected everybody to just kind of go, yeah, maybe, you know. But there was this one older lady right over here, right where Greg Chansky's sitting. He's not an old lady, but that's where she was sitting. And I remember her looking with this fierce look on her face. And when I said, are you afraid to die? I just happened to look over and she looked at me with the fiercest look and she shakes her head. Clara. Sweet Clara. Let me tell you, that lady was not afraid to die. And you know why? She had a handle on the resurrection. So my question is, do we need to fear death? No. Do we need to fear life? No. We can give thanks to the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even when things get difficult. Would you bow your heads for a moment as we close this Resurrection Sunday? What have the songs communicated to you? What has the Word of God communicated to you that you need to believe and that you need to hope in and that you need to grab onto? Maybe you're wrestling with some area of sinful weakness in your life and you say, oh God, would you deliver me? Yeah, he'll deliver you from this body of death. That's coming. Maybe you're here without Christ. As a cultural Christian, you just come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Our Father, we come tonight with such gratitude in our hearts. Thank you that we don't have to whip up any false excitement when it comes to Resurrection Sunday. That it's all there in truth in Christ. Please, Lord, give hope to every person here for every situation that we would be able to endure patiently, even though we sorrow, even though we face stress and pain and anguish at times. We know who holds the future. And it's our resurrected Savior who will raise us from the dead. It's in his name we give thanks. Amen.